Well, on Sunday evenings, we're looking at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after 6 hours hanging on that cross, bleeding, broken, dying, we read this, John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus is dying. What are his dying words? It is finished. And Jesus doesn't want us to lose what he says. So sour wine to moisten his lips, loosen his tongue, and in perfect command of himself, he says, for all to hear, it is finished. In the original language, it's just one word, tetelestai, finished, done, mission accomplished. So when all seems lost, says Jesus, all is won. When we might think that nothing has been achieved, Jesus proclaims that everything has been achieved. This is a shout of triumph. And with that he dismisses his spirit. Having done what he came to do, he can die in peace. Mission accomplished. Tetelestai. Well, 3 points this evening as we think of those words of Jesus. And the first is this, point number one, unfinished. Now, just run with this for a moment, all right? Just run with this. You're having problems with your broadband. You contact your service provider. There are emails, phone calls, angry letters, and you get absolutely nowhere. Feels like each time you have to go through it all over again. It's like you speak to a different person this time, and this person hasn't got anything in front of them, and you go through it all over again, and there are broken promises and contradictory advice, and the worst thing of all is that nobody seems to care. Nothing happens. Nothing is ever sorted. See, right, I'm going to go and sort this out. So, you've had enough. I don't know if you can do this in real life, but go with it. You march up to head office to confront the main man. And when you get to the top, it soon becomes obvious where the real problem is. Because hidden behind the salespeople, the customer services, the engineers, hidden behind them all is the one who's in charge, the manager himself, the CEO, the chief executive officer. And when you meet him, he's rude, incompetent, inefficient, lazy, lying. You can smell it on his breath. He probably has a drink problem. And when you confront him and you say, look at the service that's being provided. All he does is shouts at you, he swears, and he walks away. You get absolutely nowhere. Okay, so what's the point? Well, why is it we can never sort ourselves out? Why do we hurt the people who are nearest to us? Why do we engage in destructive behaviours? We know they're destructive behaviours, and yet we can't seem to stop them. We just repeat them. Why do I lie? Why don't I keep my promises? Why do we wrestle with feelings of guilt and shame? Why doesn't my life work properly? Why is it that so much of what I do ends in tears? And always that shadow, the bitterness of the grave. And why do my questions and calls go unanswered? Why can't I make sense of me? Why can't I make sense of my world? Now, I'm going to quote an old song, which is sort of an old song which middle-aged blokes quote. So you'll have to, it sounds a bit cheesy, you'll have to put up with it. But I think it puts it quite well. It's by The Who, it's called The Seeker, and I'm not going to put a Roger Daltrey voice on, but it says this: I'm happy when life's good, And when it's bad, I cry. I've got values, but I don't know how or why. I'm looking for me, you're looking for you, we're looking at each other, and we don't know what to do. They call me the seeker. And there's one line I particularly like. It says this, focusing on nowhere. That's me, that's my life. I focus, but what am I focusing on? I'm focusing on nowhere. That's why we don't get anywhere. So what's the problem? What is the problem with me? What is the problem with my life? Well, it's the chief executive officer, isn't it? The problem is the one who's in charge. The problem is the manager. Well, who's the manager? Who's in charge of me? It's what the Bible calls my heart. And the Bible speaks of our heart. It's not talking about this beating organ here. It's the real me. It's what's really going on inside. It's the real center of my life, my thought life. If you like, it's the place of secrets, isn't it? That's my heart. Secret thoughts, secret plans, secret intentions. It's all in there, and then they come out and are made visible. So Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Isn't that interesting? Everything you do flows from your heart. And that's the problem. Because like that shouty, untrustworthy, lying, drunk manager, says the Bible, I have a bad heart. Jeremiah 17 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Another translation puts it, and desperately wicked. It then says, who can understand it? Which is why when you confront your heart, you get nowhere. Nothing's ever sorted. My heart's always got an inward bias. It's always moving in the wrong direction. What the Bible calls sin is like an inbuilt bias towards sin. So that my heart doesn't listen. It's evasive. It's shouty. It's rude. It's lying. It doesn't care. In fact, says the Bible, it's a hard heart. So the Apostle Paul writes this. He's talking about all of us. Okay? The they, he refers to, is the human race. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So I'm estranged from God. I don't like God. I don't trust God. I don't listen to God. I don't want God. Go away. Don't tell me what to do. Alienated from God. And it's no surprise, if we're alienated from God, then we're alienated from those who are made in His image. I'm alienated from my neighbor. If you don't believe that, well, just look at the Brexit. Get the elites together, all these well-educated people, all those in power, put them in a room, and what happens? Well, you know what happens. I won't. But the root of the problem, isn't it? The root of all our problems is the one who's in charge, the one who's in charge of me. And who's in charge of me? It's my heart. And the heart that's in charge is a hard heart. You get nowhere with it. Which is why when God speaks to my hard heart, it keeps out of earshot. And when God does get close and confront my hard heart walks away. In fact, it becomes rude, shouty. It's more than likely to blame God and say it's His fault, not my fault. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. We're alienated from God. We're alienated from each other. There's a sense in which we're alienated from our very selves due to the hardness of our hearts. And you just can't get through. Because, as Jeremiah says, it's deceitful above all things. It's full of hidden motives. Full of hidden things which drive my life. And that's why I don't understand myself. That's why my calls don't get answered. That's why I don't know what I'm doing. That's why we can never sort our lives out. Because it's the one who's in charge, the manager, my heart. Now, there was a man called William Gibson Sloane. He was a fisherman. He was a missionary to the Faroe Islands. And he often spoke to a young man about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the young man said. Always he spoke to me about eternity and how the Lord Jesus loved me. But I only laughed at him and didn't want to be affected by what he said. Well, it was late one evening and Sloane again spoke to our young man. And when the conversation finished, they each went to their homes. So Sloane went off on this side of the street, and our young man went off on the other side of the street. But as Sloane walked down the street, the young man was slightly behind him and was watching him. Now, Sloane was now an old man. And as he made his way home, he was handing out leaflets. And on those leaflets, was writing and was explaining the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there our young man, just a little bit behind, on the other side of the street, watching him. Now the light was fading. William's eyesight was poor. And he saw someone standing by the roadside. So William walked over to him with a leaflet in his outstretched hand, only to discover that this person who was by the side of the road was in fact a stone pillar. But as our young man watched that scene being played out, he was deeply affected. He later said, "It was as if I'd been struck by lightning. I thought to myself, you're just like that rock, just as dead and cold and hard as stone." My friend, alienated from God due to the what? The hardness of our hearts, our hard, cold, stony hearts. God made me. God made me in his own likeness. He made me in his own likeness. Didn't make cats in his own likeness or rabbits in his own likeness or budgies in his own likeness. He made us in his own likeness so that we could know him, so we could have a relationship, so we could love him and enjoy him and delight in him and bring him pleasure. And what have I done? I've just walked away. And I've hardened my heart. And nothing seems to get through to me. Because I don't want God. I don't trust God. I don't like God. I don't love God. I don't need God. Sometimes that attitude is hidden from me. I don't realize actually how anti-God I am. But God's only got to raise his voice. And that voice is only going to start getting through to me. And immediately I'll move out of earshot. I don't like what I hear. And I expect God to leave it there. He goes his way, I'll go my way. But of course he won't. There's unfinished business. I've wronged God. I've defied him. I've trashed his rules. I don't return his calls. I break my promises. He gets close. I get shouty. And actually I just don't seem to care. And behind it all, the real problem. My hard, cold, stony heart. Unfinished business. And unless I respond to God, it's only going to go one way. That inbuilt bias, that heart that's deceitful above all things, that heart that's desperately sick, desperately wicked. I've sinned, says the Bible. And the wages of sin is death. And we all agree, don't we? Real offences demand a real punishment. And ultimately all debts must be paid, which is why the Bible speaks of judgment, eternity, hell, unfinished. So point number two, finished. Well, I have wronged God. God is justly angry with me, and yet it's God who takes the initiative. It's God who comes to put things right. It's God who comes to deal with the problem. And he deals with it through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he deals with it through his Son nailed to a cross. And the Bible puts it like this. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And this is what it says. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now there were two brothers. The older brother, he was good, he was hardworking, he was respected. The younger brother was bad, lazy, despised. The younger brother didn't seem to care. Never listened to his older brother. His older brother loved him. His older brother would try and plead with him, talk with him, but he didn't listen, didn't care. And the younger brother, because he had a hard heart, things went from bad to worse. He ended up in prison. It was for a capital crime. He was sentenced to death. And the older brother was grieved because he really loved his younger brother. And he tried to reach him again and again, but his younger brother would never listen. Just hardened his heart. Another younger brother was sentenced to death. What could the older brother do? Well, he was determined to rescue him. But of course, being good and hardworking and respected, he wasn't about to break the law. So he would rescue him without breaking the law. He would rescue him and at the same time keep the law. So how did he do it? By paying in full the debt which the younger brother owed. So before sentence was carried out, the older brother came into the prison, into this place of guilt and lawlessness and death. And there in the prison, they swapped clothes. He swapped clothes with his younger brother. They swapped identities. They swapped places. So when they came to carry out the death sentence, the older, innocent brother was executed. And the younger, guilty brother walked free. And because punishment had been carried out, because justice had been satisfied, the law had no further dealings with the guilty younger brother. And the younger brother would say this, he said, my brother loved me. And I wasn't worthy of his love, but he loved me. He loved me so much that he took my place and paid my debts and died for me. And when I walked out of prison, it was like I was the good guy. Like I hadn't broken the law. And that it was like he was the bad guy and that he'd broken the law. But by his death, he had finished what was unfinished, so I could go free. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Who are those two brothers? Well, I'm the younger brother. With that cold, hard, stony heart, and I've chosen a life of sin and of shame, and it's going to end in death. And the older brother is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's the eternal God, but the eternal God became a man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He became a brother, and he stepped into our world. He came into the prison to share our fate. To rescue sinners, to rescue his brothers from death and the law's condemnation. And the climax of that great rescue work was the cross. And it was at the cross that the great exchange took place. It was there that my sin was made to be his sin. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. And if my sin was made to be his, then his righteousness, his good standing as a law keeper, well, that was made over to be mine. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We swapped clothes. We swapped identities. We swapped places. So that when God came to punish me, the guilty, well, it was Jesus who was there. And he took the blame. And he paid my debt. And he died my death. And for me, he finished what was unfinished, so that I, the guilty, could walk free. God treated Jesus as the bad guy so he could treat me as the good guy. That's the gospel. We implore you on behalf of Christ, says Paul, be reconciled to God, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We implore you on behalf of Christ, he says, be reconciled to God. And the word reconciliation means exchange. So he, the one who is good, takes the place of the one who is bad. And he's punished, so the one who is bad can go free. Extraordinary, isn't it? We sang that great hymn. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And because he dies the sinner's death, then I don't have to die the sinner's death. Yes, I will die unless Christ comes first. But it's not a punishing death. I'm not condemned to hell. Because Christ, by taking my place in hell for those hours upon the cross, it means I can, when I die, join him in heaven for eternity. Do you see? John 19, verse 28, it says this, after this, after those hours on the cross, after those hours on the cross under the anger of God, paying in full the debt I owe, a price that's exacted in his blood. What does he say? It's finished. Tetelestai. It's the word they would write at the bottom of a bill when the debt was paid. Because the debt has been paid. So written across the bill in his own blood. Finished. Nothing more to pay. Done. There's another hymn goes. We didn't even sing it tonight. But when every unclean thought and every sinful deed was scourged upon his back and hammered through his feet, the innocent is cursed, the guilty are released, the punishment of God on God has brought me peace. We never finished the story, did we, about William Sloan? What happened to our young man? Alienated from God, heart of stone, told about Jesus, just used to laugh, walk away. That's what he said. He said, as I followed that old warrior of the Lord Jesus Christ to his house, it came to me with tremendous force how necessary it was for me to be saved and how dangerous it is to harden your heart against the calling of God. Is that what you're doing? God keeps calling to you, but you keep moving out of earshot. Calling to you, but you're hardening your heart. Well, he goes on, 2 days later, William Sloan died. But not before our young man had told him this. He said, I too am saved. I found forgiveness of sins and eternal life through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The finished work. Jesus Christ really is the Savior of hard-hearted sinners who come to Him. That when we don't know who we are, what we're doing, nothing is ever sorted out. It's sorted out when we come to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And He takes out that hard heart. It's a change of management. I'm under new management. He gives me a heart that beats for Him, that loves Him, that's new, that's different, that's changed. And it means I can be reconciled to God through what Jesus has done on the cross. Because what I could never do, He's done. He's done it all. And that's why He said, it is finished. So as we close, point number three, what's our response? It is finished. Well, one day soon I will die. I'm not making a prediction, but all our times are soon, aren't they? Death comes to all of us sooner than we think. One day soon I will die. And if the Lord grants me enough time, as the hour approaches, I shall ask somebody to read to me John's account of the Passion. And as that's read, I will stand with John at the foot of the cross. And I will gaze upon him, upon the crown of thorns, upon the nail-pierced hands and feet. And as I witness the drops of his agony, I will watch Jesus crucified for me. And as I watch, I shall know that the unfinished, what I could never finish, what's required of me and I cannot pay, eternity is not long enough for me to pay the debt I owe to the justice of God, what I cannot finish. I will know that He has finished. He has paid in full. The sin that would shut me out of heaven and damn me to hell, He's taken upon Himself on His shoulders. And He's paid for it in full to the very last drop. Until there's no more punishment to bear. No more wrath to endure. And as the last stroke of God's justice falls upon Him, He cries aloud for a weary, guilty, hard-hearted world to hear. It is finished. And I know that it's done. He's paid for my sins in full. But my iniquities, that word which means I'm twisted, I'm deceitful. God never gets a straight answer from me. That my iniquities will be blotted out. And my transgressions, that bias always to leave the motorway which God puts before me and says, this is the way. I'm always going to go down a side lane. That my transgressions are taken away. And as those words are read, I will know again that I stand at the cross forgiven. And I shall hear those words again. It is finished. And I will know, can God forget the cross? Can God forget the price that was paid? Can He ever forget that rending cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can He forget that shout of triumph, finished, tetelestai? Looking upon the death of His Son, because He can never forget. God is fully satisfied. Fully satisfied that Jesus has paid for the sinner's crime. Fully satisfied that justice is done. Fully satisfied that there's nothing more to pay. Because Jesus has done it all. And therefore God will never punish again. Never punish in me what he punished in Jesus at Calvary. It means, Christian friends, we rest upon what Jesus has done. Nothing more to do. Nothing to add to it. Christian friend, do you wrestle with assurance? Does Satan accuse you? Are there times when you feel you've sinned once too often, that you've pushed God's long suffering over a threshold, and that's it? He's wiping his hands of you. Are you fearful that in the end God will abandon you? Well, hear the voice of Jesus. It is finished. And Jesus is satisfied, isn't he? He will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He knows that it's been done, it's been accomplished. And God, his Father, looks at it and he knows it's been done, it's been accomplished. He's satisfied. The Son is satisfied. The Father is satisfied. The Spirit himself has brought the words to your ear. He's satisfied. And therefore, as I wrestle with assurance, I know that my conscience can be satisfied. It's enough. So by all means, yeah, say to Satan, yeah, all those accusations you make, they're all absolutely true, and I could add a whole list to them as well. It's all true. But my Savior shed his blood. And that blood has washed away my sins. He's paid the price. There's nothing more to pay. He's not a potential Savior. He's not a partial Savior. He is the Savior. He's done it all. And you can say to Satan and you can say to your conscience, I stand forgiven at the cross. He said it is finished. Mission accomplished. And therefore I can live all my days with the calm of sins forgiven. And I can die in peace, knowing that I close my eyes in this world to open my eyes to see the face of my beloved, to see that face that was spat upon for me. And then in that sense, I will know in a way that I could never know now just how glorious and wonderful was that redemption that was accomplished. He did it for me. He did it for me. Spurgeon says, I love the way Spurgeon says things, he will not turn you out of doors for sins which have been blotted out. So when you turn up, he won't say, well, who are you? Out! Because he's satisfied. Your sins have been blotted out. All that remains is that you love and worship him who loves you so well. And you serve him with all your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. As we close, my friend, have you kept within earshot tonight? Maybe God's been calling you these Sunday evenings as we preached on the cross. He's been calling you to come to Jesus Christ. Maybe up until now you've kept a little bit, but tonight you've stayed within earshot. And God will say to you again that Jesus has done everything necessary to keep you out of hell. Jesus, by his cross, has done everything that you cannot do to put you right with God. And therefore, all you need to do is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come just as you are. You might think, well, do I really believe? Well, he says, come to Jesus. Have I really finished with my sin? Come to Jesus. But I got so many questions. Come to Jesus. Come just as you are. Because everything you need, you will find in him. There is nothing that falls short in any way He's not a potential Savior. He is the Savior. So come to Him and He will save you. Many years ago, there was an evangelist called Ebenezer Wootton. And he used to hold meetings all over England, usually in rural areas. And he used to preach this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, he was clearing up after a series of meetings in a village, and a young man came up to him. And the young man said this to him, "Mr. Wootton, what can I do to be saved?" And Mr. Wootton said, "Well, you're too late." So our young man was a bit taken aback. And he said, "Do you mean that now the meetings are over, that I'm too late to be saved?" "No," said the evangelist, "that's not what I mean. You asked, what can I do to be saved? You're 1900 years too late to do anything. The Lord Jesus did all that needed doing on the cross. All you need to do is to fall on your knees, to repent, to ask God to forgive you, to ask Jesus to receive you, and to trust yourself to Him to save you." And our young man did exactly that. It's all we can ever do. Jesus has done it all. I don't need to do anything. I simply need to come to Him and to fall upon His kind arms. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The question is, have you done that? Have you done that? Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Lord, we thank You for these words of Jesus from the cross. Lord, they are like stepping stones of promise. And we're all around is marshy ground and uncertain ground and forbidden ground and unstable ground. We have here solid rock upon which we can stand. That Jesus Christ has done it all. And there is nothing to be added. Nothing more to be done. Except to come to Him. Oh, our God, we pray that tonight that You would again call to us. Lord, don't let us go out of earshot, either now or later. Call to us by name. Draw us to Yourself. Assure us all is prepared, all is ready, all is done. And that, Lord, even this very night, that we might know that we're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we ask it in His name. Amen.